Our passage for this evening, if you want to turn to it and keep your finger in it, it's going to be the preface to John's first letter. We're going to be reading the first four verses of 1 John. But before we read together, I want to begin by asking a question, maybe more accurately, a series of questions. How do you think about eternal life? What is it? What do you mean when, as a Christian, you say confidently that you possess eternal life? Is it something that you get when you believe in Jesus? Do you receive some sort of substance that's just going to keep you going forever? Do you ever drill down into this and think, what exactly is eternal life? Well, I hope that by the end of this study and our consideration of this passage, you will know exactly what it is, what eternal life is, and indeed, what an amazing thing it is to be able to say confidently that you possess eternal life, that you are already experiencing eternal life. So in a moment, we're going to read our section, but let me first share with you some other things that the Apostle John says about eternal life, just to prime the pump. Where better could we start than that most loved verse of all, John 3:16? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, or have everlasting life. And of course, we looked at it last week. John explained at the end of his gospel what his purpose in writing was. And it was John chapter 20, verse 30. This is at the end of his account of all that Jesus did and said and the events at the end of his life. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So we receive eternal life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But here's something else then that Jesus himself said about eternal life. Actually, it's something that Jesus prayed about eternal life. And we get it in John 17, the so-called high priestly prayer. Jesus prays before he goes into the events that will culminate in his crucifixion. And he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing God through Christ. And indeed, in the letter of 1 John, we're going to be at the start of it in a moment, but as he comes to the end of the letter, in 1 John 5, verse 11, John writes, and this is the testimony God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And right at the very end of the letter, 1 John 5, verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, having just sort of primed the pump with those mentions of eternal life and seeing what it is and where it is experienced, where it is encountered and received, let's read then the verses that come at the start of 1 John, the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So I'm going to ask you two questions upon reading that passage. What is the passage about? Well, we're told in verse 1, it's about the word of life. You see that? Verse 2, the apostles, they're proclaiming the eternal life. What's the passage about? It's about the word of life. It's about the eternal life. But I'm going to ask the same question slightly differently now. Who is this passage about? Not what's it about. Who is it about? And I suspect that you will have absolutely no problem in saying that the passage is clearly describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that the apostles heard, saw, and touched. He is the one that the apostles testified to and proclaimed. He is the one who was with the Father from the beginning. What's the passage about? Who's the passage about? It's about the word of life, the eternal life, and it's about Jesus Christ. And that is the point. The word of life, the eternal life, has become incarnate in Jesus Christ. You cannot think of eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Eternal life does not exist as a separate entity. Eternal life does not have a life of its own. And by keeping that in mind, we will really begin to grasp what a thing it is for us to be able to say that we possess, that we experience eternal life. So let's just identify some things in the passage about eternal life, which consists in Jesus Christ. We're going to notice five things. Number one, note the eternal pre-existence of this word of life, this eternal life. There are two phrases in that passage that point us back into timeless eternity. That which was from the beginning. That is, says John, go back to the beginning, when there was no creation, when there was nothing but God. The word of life was there, verse 1. The eternal life that was with the Father was there. Now, we're meant to get the connection with the opening of John's gospel. Because how does it start? First two verses of the gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Whatever we understand by eternal life, we must see it as something that exists within God Himself, within the eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son. This is what the apostles are bearing testimony to and proclaiming in the world. The living fellowship that existed within the Godhead from all eternity. And here's the second thing. First of all, notice the eternal pre-existence of this word of life, this eternal life that was with the Father in the beginning. But secondly, note that this eternal life has been manifested in history. It has, verse 2, it has appeared. This eternal life from all eternity, existing within God Himself, within the Father and the Son, it has now been manifested in history. It has appeared. It has taken tangible form. It was heard. It was seen. It was touched. In a word, this eternal life became incarnate. Again, we're meant to get the connections with the prologue to John's gospel. John 1:14, we read it at Christmas. The Word, that is the Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word that was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. So notice, please, that John will allow for no distinction between the real man that we call Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and the eternal Word, the Son of God. They are the same person. Jesus is fully human, and Jesus is fully divine. And this was the issue that John was having to confront in his day, and it's the same issue that dogs us still, both within and without the professing church. Who exactly is that man, Jesus of Nazareth? And John says he is that eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning, the Word of life, the Word who was God. So the third thing to note is this, that it was the apostles' task to proclaim this eternal life, which has now appeared, which has now become incarnate. The apostles had one task. No matter where they operated, what form it took, what opposition they faced, their single task was to testify to and to proclaim Christ. And of course, the apostles were uniquely qualified to do that, because it was with their actual ears that they heard him, and with their eyes that they saw him, and with their hands that they touched him, this eternal life incarnated. So yes, they had a unique role to play in that. They had been with him. They witnessed it all. His miracles, his teaching, his compassion, his holiness. And they witnessed all the events around his death and his resurrection and his return to heaven. But, says John, this revelation of the eternal life that was given to us was to be proclaimed by us. Our task is to make known that this eternal life has come among us in the person of Jesus Christ. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. And we need to understand 2,000 years later that it is our responsibility to carry that apostolic witness to Christ to the people in our generation. That is true apostolic succession. It's nothing to do with popes following popes from Peter. True apostolic succession is when we, in our day, receive the baton, running with the apostolic witness to Christ in our generation, and every single believer has a part to play in that. We continue to run with the apostolic testimony and proclamation to Christ, the eternal life that appeared in our world. Fourthly, note the purpose of the proclamation of this eternal life. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose, says John, speaking on behalf of the apostles, is fellowship with us in the faithful testimony that we have borne to the eternal life revealed. And if you have fellowship with us in that proclamation, you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So just see where John is taking us. This eternal life that exists within the Godhead from all eternity. We can only go back to the beginning, can't we? But before the beginning, that eternal life was there. And that eternal life has been revealed in human history in the person of Jesus Christ. And the apostles have personally experienced it and then proclaimed it to all. And this is the life that we are now being called to participate in, to accept the apostolic proclamation of Christ, is to enter into fellowship with both the Father and the Son. And to have fellowship with the apostles and with God himself means to share in that eternal life together, which is God's very own life. don't have a small view of what a majestic thing it is to be a Christian. It means that we share life with God. That eternal life which is inherent in Christ, the Word, is now inherited by the Christian. That's what eternal life is. It doesn't just mean that you go on forever. That is true, but that is simply a byproduct of the fact that you have been given to share in the divine life, the life of the triune God. You are in eternal relationship with the eternal God. And that is true right now, Christian. You already possess this eternal life because you've received the apostolic testimony to Christ. And John will spend the rest of the letter showing that if you have that eternal life, if you share in the very life of God Himself that has come out and been revealed to us in Jesus, if you share in that, if you know fellowship with the Father and the Son, then it's going to express itself in very concrete ways. And if those ways are missing, says John, it's because you don't possess eternal life. You don't have that life in your soul because it's God's own life. And it has to show itself. It'll show itself consistent with who God is. A God who's light, holy, righteous. A God who's love. So if your relationship to sin isn't changed, and if your relationship to other people isn't changed, if you're not marked by righteousness and love, how could you share in this eternal life? That's a nonsense. It's a non-starter. That's the argument of the letter. But the fifth thing to notice then is this, the final thing, is the result of the proclamation of this eternal life. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Fullness of joy for all. The apostles and those who come to believe through the apostles' witness is the intended and indeed the inevitable outcome of participation in eternal life. When we understand what we have been brought into through believing the apostolic proclamation, the gospel, we experience the most profound and lasting joy in our souls. Our souls dance as we share in the joy of who our God is. And surely, one of the telltale signs of the possession of eternal life is an indistinguishable joy in God Himself. You ever wonder, is somebody saved? Do they delight in God? Does God thrill them? Because Paul in Romans 5:11, after listing all the benefits of being justified by faith in Christ, he comes to the crescendo of it all and he says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All those blessings were just avenues that brought us. The terminus is God Himself. And we exult in Him. Three brief applications, and I mean very brief, with which to finish and take away with us. from this profound passage. Number one, Christianity is Christ. It's not a moral system. It's not a set of teachings. It's not helpful rules to live by to keep you out of trouble. It is nothing less than a sharing in the divine life through being united to the Son of God, the Word of Life. That's what it is to have eternal life. It is fellowship with, and fellowship means participation in, a sharing in, God's own life that was there before creation. Let the wonder of it fill your soul. Believer, you will live forever, but you will live forever in relationship with God. You are indestructible, for your life is neither time-bound nor earth-bound. You're united with God. This was the perspective of the early believers when it came to martyrdom. They were indestructible. You can never defeat a foe when they believe that. And when it's true, it's all the more wonderful. If life comes to an end in this world, it has no impact upon you being united with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Don't make it anything else. Secondly, this experience of eternal life, this fellowship with the Father and with the Son, is possible only through adherence to, obedience to, the apostolic testimony to Jesus Christ. You mess with the person and work of Christ as taught in the New Testament, and you miss participation in the life of God. 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Remove Christ, redefine Christ, distort Christ, denigrate Christ, and there is no eternal life, for life is in Him and nowhere else. Thirdly and finally, fellowship between Christians is based upon our shared life together in Christ and not in anything else. We do not gather or divide around any of this world's distinctions, because the ground of our unity lies outside of this world completely. It's nothing to do with any of the distinctions of this life. So let's make sure that our lives show that it is the gospel of Christ that fundamentally unites us and not anything else. If you are in Christ and share eternal life, we have fellowship. If you have not this Christ, we can be great friends. We can do things together, but we do not have fellowship in eternal life. For eternal life is in Christ and nowhere else. Amen.